You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? I am very honored to be here. It's an honor to be able to speak to you guys. And you have very special leaders. And Pastor Bert did not ask me to say this, but Pastor Bert and Sheila and the family and Richard and Chantel and their family, we get to see because we travel a lot and we know a lot of people in the ministry, both in Every Nation and otherwise. And so we get to see a lot of pastors and you've got some special ones, some really special ones. So it's something to be thankful for. We're definitely thankful for them and their friendship. And so thanks for having us here. I'm under very strict instruction from the leadership of this church and my children to not take more than 95 minutes today. So I told Dawson, my son, that if I take more than 95 minutes to come tackle me. Wait, it's not 95 minutes, it's 35 minutes. Okay. All right. All right. So we're going to be moving pretty quickly here today. I've got probably more information than I should. But I hope that some of it blesses you guys. I would like to introduce my family to you briefly. I've got a picture of them up there. Okay. So then the picture's a little bit distorted, but there's Dawson and Carly, our teenagers, who I'm so proud of. And then, my best friend, my wife, Melinda. And so that's our family. Would you guys stand up just so everybody could see you? All right. Thank you. They're rolling their eyes at me, but all right, I'm starting my clock here. That was a cheap way of getting two extra minutes. All right. So I just want to give you a little bit of background about me. I'm told that there's a little bit of advantage of not being a preacher, and I don't preach regularly. I'm not a vocational minister. Just like you guys, I love Christ and I want to follow him. But you can kind of see my three, focuses in life right now up on the screen. And of course, my family, being first there, after our relationship with God. And then, when I was, 23, I made the best decision of my life other than following Christ, which is to marry my wife. A year later, I graduated from graduate school, worked for a company for 2 years, and God miraculously dropped an opportunity in our lap. And that's Health Management Solutions, which is a business appraisal firm that we've been running. This is our 20th year. And so in October, it'll be 20 years that we've been running this company. We've got 14 full-time appraisers, and we value businesses and healthcare. A couple years ago, I talked to Melinda and said, hey, I don't know how long I want to do this. I was kind of getting a little bit tired of it. And then the next chapter came, which is the escape game. Two very different companies. I think I told you guys about the escape game last year, but a couple of friends of ours, Jonathan and James Merle, we got together through a series of kind of miraculous events, and this company called the Escape Game was born. And I've got a couple pictures of the rooms of what our escape game business looks like. So that's our lobby up there in Austin, our most recent location, and then the other picture is one of the rooms. So the escape game is an attraction where you go with friends and you escape a themed room. You guys are probably familiar with the concept. God has really blessed the company, and it's grown quite a bit. I think last year at this time we had one location, and we're planning on opening a second one. Now we have five locations, and it's growing and growing. So it's quite a benefit to see what God is doing when you just say, God hears everything. And so that's a little bit about my background. I like to pray just as we get into the word here. Dear Lord God, I just pray that the words I say and the motivations of my heart are acceptable today. Lord God, I just pray that your word will do its job, which on some of us will be a little bit of surgery. Some of us it'll be a little bit of encouragement. But I just thank you, Lord God, that your word is going to do its job today. Lord, help me to speak your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we're talking about attitudes a little bit today, and attitudes, as you guys know, is a matter of the heart. Matthew 15:18 says, "But the things that come from a person's mouth flow from the heart." And so, I'd like to start today with a question. Because our attitude is a function of our words, our actions, and our thoughts, I was wondering what you guys would think, which is the most important. And so as I contemplated this question, the obvious front runner to me was what we do, because it's evident not only to us, but to those around us. You know, the Bible says in James 1:22, prove yourself a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And I think, you know, Jesus emphasized what we think as well. And so, you know, maybe that's in second place. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What about our words? Well, we know our words are important, but sometimes in the U.S. right now, I don't know if you guys are following the political scene, and I won't get into politics because that's a very dangerous thing. But it seems like one can say almost anything, and it won't matter. But as I was contemplating this, you know, I was thinking about some sayings, and maybe you guys can help me out. I'll start the saying. Maybe you can finish it. It's not what you say that matters. It's what you do. Actions speak louder than words. Yes. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I didn't mean what I said. Yes. Be careful. This is what my little jingle my wife sang to our kids, I think. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Yes. If you can't say, my mother told me this, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. Yes. So all these things kind of make it seem like words maybe are not as important, but there's a scripture in Isaiah that says this, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, this is the Lord speaking, and your ways are not like my ways, announces the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so I was just thinking about this question of what's the most important. I don't really even know the answer. They're all important, obviously, to our attitude. But it's hard to think like God, because God has a distinct advantage over us in that he knows everything. And so it's particularly difficult to think like God thinks. It's also, I found in my life, and I'm sure, you know, if we're all honest, we've all had this, acting like God is a challenge as well. Because I find that I'm a little bit more selfish than God. I'm not as giving. I probably wouldn't do a lot of the things that he would do. And this is evident in the scripture. But I did, you know, when I think about words, there's nothing stopping us from saying what God says. Nothing that stops us. That's a very easy one. So, I think today what we'll do is we'll start there. If you can repeat after me, I can repeat words. Okay, you see how easy that was? But the Bible shows us the importance of words, and we're going to focus on that today. So I want to start here with a quick story. I'll just read it to you guys. It's an interesting story about perspective. This is written by Douglas Adams, okay? So you can go to the picture, I think, next on the slide. There you go. So this actually did happen to a real person, and the real person is me, Douglas Adams. I had gone to catch a train. This was April 1976 in Cambridge, UK. I was a bit early for the train. I'd gotten the time of the train wrong. I went to get myself a newspaper to do the crossword, and a cup of coffee and a packet of cookies. You guys see the cookies I selected for this one, okay. Sheila helped me with that. I remember from last year, I was talking about the cookies. I went and sat at a table. I want you to picture the scene here. It's very important that you get this very clear in your mind. Here's the table, the newspaper, a cup of coffee, and a packet of cookies. There's a guy who's sitting directly across from me. He's a perfectly ordinary looking guy wearing a business suit and carrying a briefcase. It didn't look like he was going to do anything weird. What he did was this. He suddenly leaned across, picked up the packet of cookies, tore it open, took one out, and ate it. Now this, I have to say, is the sort of thing the British are very bad at dealing with. There's nothing to our background, upbringing, or education that teaches you how to deal with someone who in broad daylight has just stolen your cookies. You know what would happen if this had been South Central LA. There would have been quickly gunfire, helicopters coming in, and CNN, you know the drill. But in the end, I did what any red-blooded Englishman would do. I ignored it. And I stared at the newspaper, took a sip of coffee, tried to do a clue in the newspaper, couldn't do anything, and then thought, what am I going to do? In the end, I thought, nothing for it. I'll just have a go for it. And I tried very hard not to notice the fact that the packet was already mysteriously open. I took out a cookie for myself. He took, that settled him, but it hadn't because a moment or two later, he did it again. He took another cookie. Having not mentioned it the first time, it was somehow even harder to raise the subject the second time around. Excuse me, I couldn't help but notice. I mean, it doesn't really work. We went through the whole packet like this. When I say the whole packet, I mean there were only about 8 cookies and it felt like a lifetime. He took one, I took one. He took one, I took one. Finally, when we got to the end, he stood up and walked away. Well, we exchanged meaningful looks. Then he walked away, and I breathed a sigh of relief and sat back. A moment or two later, the train was coming in. You guys can probably see where this is going. So I tossed back the rest of my coffee, stood up, picked up the newspaper, and underneath the newspaper were my cookies. The thing I like particularly about this story is the sensation that someone in England there has been wandering around for the past quarter century, a perfectly ordinary guy, who's had the same exact story as me, only he doesn't have the punchline. Now, do you think a word or two fit in right there might have solved that whole situation? So the general idea here, though, is our words, our thoughts, and our actions all matter. But if our words can impact our thoughts and actions. All right, so I may not get through everything today, but I'm going to do my very best. The first thing that can be impacted by what you say is it reveals your true God-given identity. And we're going to look very briefly at the story of David and Goliath. And so, do I have any aspiring actors in the room? Anyone? Anyone who just likes attention? No one? No one? All right. Well, I'm going to read then. I was going to have some inspired reading, but that's okay. Now, in the U.S., we would have had people fighting to get up here, but you guys are a lot more kind, okay, and humble. All right, so let's look at what Goliath, okay, let me set the scene real quick. So Goliath had been taunting the Israelites. You guys probably know the story. Hurling insults, begging for an opponent to come from Israel. David, when he first sees this going on, is indignant. He says, this is not right. And he goes to fight Goliath. A number of things happen, but they're meeting here on the battleground. And so it's, you know, the equivalent of the octagon if you're into mixed martial arts, or it's a big arena if you're talking about Rome. But everyone's around. And Goliath speaks, and he says, meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, but he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Then David responds, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you, all of you, into our hands. And so this was a big, what we would call today a trash talk battle, or maybe in my day a trash talk battle. Maybe today it would be a rapping battle. But let's look quickly at, there's a distinction between Goliath's words and David's words. And it goes to this whole point of identity. And so if we look at what Goliath said, his words came out of jealousy and comparison. So remember his words said that he looked at David and observed he was handsome and he despised him. And so that's where his words came from. David's declaration came out of a desire to right a wrong. He was indignant that this this guy was taunting the people of God. Goliath's words were primarily about Goliath. He said, if you remember, he said, "Am I a dog that you would do this? I will give your flesh to the birds." That's what Goliath's words, he was speaking about primarily about himself. And David's, all his words were primarily about the Lord. Everything he said pointed to the Lord. He said, "I come against you in the name of the Lord." He didn't say, "I'm going to come against you," like Goliath did. He said, "I come against you in the name of the Lord." He said, "The Lord will deliver you into my hands." So you can see where their priorities are different. And this is a big one here, the third box is, Goliath's purpose was very limited. And so when our identity is in ourself, it limits our purpose. And so when you look at the words that Goliath said, he said, I'm going to kill you. But when you look at what David said, he said, I'm going to feed the entire army. You know, and so there's a difference there. There's a difference there. Why? Because David's identity was fully in God. And then obviously not just the word battle, but the actual physical battle, David was the clear winner. But the key here is Goliath's identity was in his own performance. I'm going to do this. It's all about me. I'm hurt or I'm jealous because you have this or you have that. Whereas David had his identity in God. And he was the clear winner, not only in the trash talk battle, but the physical battle as well. So let's look at just a few keys about identity and the words that we say. And each point we'll talk about a couple keys and then some practical words. Remember these things. Identity comes from what God says about you. How do you know what God says about you? God never condemns. He always loves, and God is good. So if you have a thought or a word or someone says something that is condemning, then you know that it's not from God, because that's not God's nature. God is a giver. He loves us. Always say what God says you are. If God says you're an overcomer, that's what you are, even if you fail. We were talking this morning about the Chronicles of Narnia in our hotel room. And Edmund, if you remember the story, Edmund made some bad choices. But at the core, Edmund was royalty. He was royalty when he made those decisions, you know, to sell out his brothers and sisters in that story. And when he went to God, you could see his royalty revealed, because that was his identity in God. Thirdly, don't be defined by comparison. This is a real challenge for us today with social media, because everyone else is posting their highlight reel, as someone put it. And if you compare yourself to someone's highlight reel, you're always not going to measure up. And so make sure you're not defined by comparison. That's what Goliath did. He was comparing himself to David, and jealousy crept in. Finally, don't be defined by negative labels. No matter who said them to you, don't let that define you. Tie your destiny to the Lord. All right, so here's a few key identity words. These are the kinds of things you want to say that will affect your identity. I am a child of God. God is my Father. I am special because God loved me when I didn't deserve it. I am forgiven because Jesus paid a full price for my sins. I am a forgiver because I was forgiven. I am merciful because I was shown mercy, and I'm an overcomer through Christ. Another practical thing is you may have to say something like, I'm reliable. So maybe you've been late a couple times to meetings. Or maybe someone says, "Oh, well, you know, Mark is generally unreliable." Don't let that define you. Be on time next time. But don't let those words define you, because if you start hearing those words, or even saying those words, then your actions start to follow. All right, let's move on. Secondly, what you say can establish who you follow or who is Lord. What I'd like to do is just say, we're all going to follow someone. There's really three choices, I guess. We can follow ourselves, we can follow others, or we can follow Christ. You're going to follow someone. And so the words you say can impact who you follow and can establish who you follow. And I want to look briefly at a story about Moses. And so I'll give you the backdrop before we read the scripture. But basically, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. They fled slavery through a miraculous, you know, through God's miracles, were able to escape slavery, and were their destiny was to go into the promised land. There was a lot of struggle during the period, and the people grumbled and complained. But Moses had the people were thirsty, and Moses had been asked by God to speak to a rock, and he spoke to a rock, and water came out, and all of the Israelites had something to drink. But then later on, there was another opportunity where the people were thirsty, and this is where our story picks up. So this is in Numbers 20. The Lord said to Moses, "Take a staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." So as I was saying, actually, in the prior circumstance, Moses had struck the rock. So, and then this time God asked him to speak to the rock, but he decided to strike the rock again. And so it seemed like, when I first read this, it seemed like pretty harsh punishment, because Moses did most of the things that God said. And so in my rational mind, which is probably wrong, I think if I do most of the things God says, then I'm going to be okay. But let's just look quickly at what God said and what Moses did. So God said, "Get the rod," and Moses got the rod. God said, "Meet with Aaron," and Moses met with Aaron. God said, "Gather the people," Moses gathered the people. So he's 3 for 3. He's doing great. And then God said, "Speak to the rock," and Moses, what did he do? He spoke to the people. He chided them. And then he struck the rock twice. This is not what God said. And so what happened was Moses' ideas and his plan and his ideas got in the way of what God's ideas were. And the significance of this, some scholars say, is that God was wanting to foreshadow Jesus' death on the cross. And so that's why he said, "I want you to strike the rock first." And so apparently it was important to God because the punishment that Moses received was pretty severe. And the key is, in looking at Moses' example there, is if we make God really Lord, then we're going to do what he really said to do. And there's that connection. And so just go through a few of the lordship keys with our words. Number one, we already said it. Will you follow who you're going to follow? Yourself, others, or God? Lordship is all about obedience and submission. And verbal expression is important. I don't know why it is, but that's how God designed it. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so God said he wants us to verbally express his lordship. And these last two are a little bit paradoxical, but it's an all or nothing concept. So lordship is complete. So we talk about the chair example. I think you might have heard it, but if the chair is your heart and only one person can sit on it, it can be either Christ or you. And so you can't sit on just part of it because God's a gentleman. He'll stand back. When you give him the whole chair, then he can sit down on the throne of your heart. And so lordship is complete. But in another sense, it's not all or nothing. So you don't have to come to God perfect. You just have to be submitted. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's look at lordship words. These are just, again, some practical things. Number one, And notice the, I'll try to do my best. I'm not an aspiring actor, but I'll try to do my best. But notice the inflection and the posture of these words as I say them. I completely submit to you, Lord. I surrender my will to you, Lord. Lord, I let go of my past and my hurts. Lord, can you help me have a desire to do the right thing? Lord, if you're out there, if you exist, can you show me? You know, so notice that, you know, it's like that saying we talked about earlier. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. Well, it's really both. You know, what's our posture towards God? Is he really Lord? And this comes easy for me to say these things because I've had to say them. I have to say them regularly. I have to resubmit to God. And I just want to say that probably everybody in this room, you might be, there's a big spectrum of where we are in lordship. And so you may be at a place where you are totally submitted to God, but you're struggling with sin, some kind of sin or challenge in your life. And it's okay to ask God for help. Verbalize that. Ask God for help. He can help you. Some of you have been hurt and have every right. If there was a judge and jury of your peers, they would say you have every right to be upset about how you were hurt. And what has been done to you is really, really terrible, and you have a right to be upset or mad or angry. But I want to challenge you today is to bring that hurt to God. Bring that hurt to God. You may be in straight out rebellion. And if you're in that situation, I just want to challenge you. Repent. Repent. Turn from your ways. Turn from stubbornness, selfishness. I have to do it. And then you might be in the last spot. You might be at unbelief. And so we're not scared of unbelief. We're not afraid of that. If you've wondered, is there a God out there really? I mean, I'm coming to church, but God, are you really out there? That's not going to freak God out. He's God. And so it's okay to say, you know, I want to challenge you if you're in that spot where you say, hey, God, if you're really out there, can you show me? A father, a good father, like we sang about this morning, wants to show you his fullness. Okay, so those are lordship words. All right, moving on. Next one, what you say can help determine your next move. Okay, so, and we're talking about decision time. So there's a scripture in Philippians. I'm sure you guys are familiar with it, Philippians 4, 6. It says, and this is the NIRV version, don't worry about anything. No matter what happens, tell God about everything. Ask and pray and give thanks to him. Then God's peace will watch over your hearts and your minds. He will do this because you belong to Christ Jesus. God's peace can never be completely understood. Let's look at Jesus. So we looked at David and we talked about identity. We looked at Moses and we talked about lordship. Let's look at Jesus when it comes to decision time. And this is one of my favorite things about Jesus. This is one of my favorite scriptures as well. John 15, 12 through 15, Jesus. Let me set the backdrop here. Jesus had basically 3 years of ministry, and then obviously he went and died on the cross for our sins. But this is before, if you look chronologically, before the Last Supper. And so Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. And so just keep that in mind as I read this scripture. John 15, 12 to 15. My command is this. This is Jesus' words. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And so, since Jesus was fully divine and fully human, like God, he knew what was coming next. And what was coming next is he was going to have to decide to die on the cross, pay a penalty that he didn't deserve, go through significant pain and anguish. So he knew that was coming. But he's also, like us, he was fully human. And so it's not something that he really wanted to embrace. And so if you look at what Jesus prayed on the Mount of Olives, it was, you know, God, if this cup can pass from me, please take it from me. But not my will, but your will be done. And this is where Jesus is, and then Jesus is praying in the garden, and he's basically, the Bible says he's sweating blood. So there's a lot of, like, he had to make a choice. He was at a precipice of decision, just like when he was tempted, when he came off of his fast, he was facing a choice, just like, you know, you and I do. And just look at those words in that scripture. It says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So he's telling the disciples, he's using his words, hey, disciples, look, here's what it means to really love someone. And I'm sure that he was drawing on those same words when he decided, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And so what's the key there is it's to make sure that during our times of important decisions, our words really matter. Let's look at the keys for that. The words are especially important when you're making a decision. So be careful what you say when you're making a big decision, even small decisions. Don't rely on your thoughts and your ways. That scripture that we first talked about, his thoughts are above our thoughts, his ways are above our ways. Well, let's rely on his. When we tie into his words, then we're going to have the right actions that will follow. Decision words are action words, and we'll get to these in the example, but these are words that start with I will. I will do this. And then lastly, don't skip the words just because of the possibility you might not follow through. Okay? So we do this all the time. Well, what if I don't do it? And we have a little bit of a double standard with fear and doubt that we embrace. So we say all the time, well, I'm not sure if I can do that. Well, if we'll give fear and doubt the benefit of the doubt, so to speak, let's also give God's word the benefit of the doubt. So don't let the possibility of failure keep you from saying the words. Say the words and your chances of success go through the roof. You might say, but Mark, I don't feel like saying that. It's not really how I feel. Well, that's exactly why you need to say it. That's even more of a reason to say the words, because your feelings can lie to you. Okay? This is in the immortal words of Lloyd Christmas. Does everybody know who Lloyd Christmas is? Maybe you can put that picture up. Yeah. So the picture's worth 1,000 words. So, you know, Lloyd is in love, and he says, you know, what's the chances, Valentine, of you and I being together? 1 in 10,000? And she says, well, it's more like 1 in 1,000,000. And his response, of course, is, so you're telling me there's a chance. And all right, let's get his picture off the screen. That's distracting. We'll go to the next one. But this is more than self-help, though, right? We're not saying go home and just say words and that are going to impact you. This is partnering with God. This is making sure that your identity is in him, that he's the Lord of your life. And then when you come to a decision point, you're going to follow Jesus, his example, and say the words and then follow up with the actions. Okay, so decision words, remember, I will. They all start with I will because they're action words. And you'll notice something about these examples. With God's help, I will follow through with my commitments to my wife and my children. With God's help, I will have victory in the area that I've struggled with. With God's help, I will, and you fill in the blank. And this is not a position of arrogance. We're talking about, if you look at James 4, verse 13 through 15, it says, don't say, I'll do this, I will do this, or I will do that, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Your life is like a mist. It's just gone like that. And so that's why we want to start all these words, with God's help, I will. I will, and it will give you the confidence, because it's not in your hands, it's in God's hands. All right, last one, we'll finish up here. Just kind of summarizing, what you say can reveal your true God-given identity. We talked about David and Goliath and their differences in how they use their words, and how David's words, because his identity was in God, was He was the winner, not of just the talking battle, but of the physical battle as well. We talked about Moses and how what you say can establish who you follow And obedience is actually doing what God says and then determining your next move at the time of decision. Words are especially important. And we looked at what Jesus said to his disciples, and then he followed through. He didn't just say the words. He followed through by dying for our sins. And then the last one, so those three points are really all about alignment. We want to align our words with the word of God. And then this last one is more of, in a sports analogy, playing offense. And so our words can create extraordinary opportunities. And just a couple quick scriptures. Genesis 1:3, the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. There's power in the words of God. Romans 4:17, God calls or speaks things into existence that were not. Proverbs 18:21, your tongue has the power of life and death. And so I think a lot of times we underestimate our words, even that we say in passing. And here's just a few more words about words I say on my slide. Number one, words mimic currency or money in that they're worthless if they're not spent. So if you think a word, a good word, make sure you say it. If it doesn't get said, you know, then it's not going to be birthed. And I heard someone say recently that doubt unspoken dies unborn. And it's a great analogy, but it's the same thing for life-giving words. If you don't speak them, they're going to die unborn. Words are like seeds. So you might broadcast, spread seeds, and you want to say good words all the time. Or there may be a particular word that you're just planting, a particular word that you're hoping to grow, and you're going to water it. And we've all had words spoken over our lives or spoken to us. Don't underestimate the passing word. I remember when we started the escape game, and I was first telling my family about the escape game when we met for Christmas. We hadn't even had our first customer yet. And I was all excited about it, and I could see God moving already. And I said to them, this company is going to be more profitable than the other company that we have. And I remember the looks I got. I think everybody thought I was crazy. But I wasn't saying that to just say, hey, look, watch and see. Here's just a thought. Here's a little bit of faith. Faith like a mustard seed. It was a mustard seed word. And this year, that company will be way more profitable than the other one. And it's just evidence of the power of the words when your spirit's aligned with God. Words are free, or at least inexpensive. Sometimes words are hard to say, but it's pretty easy. It's easier, like we talked about with that first scripture. Eloquence is overrated. So sometimes especially if you're hurting, you just need to get the word out. You just need to find a way to get the word out. It needs to be audible. And volume's overrated as well. It doesn't matter how loud you say it, but just make sure you say it. And then again, avoid the double standard of doubt and fear that we talked about. I'll give you just one more quick story, and then we'll finish up here, and I'd like to pray for you guys. But when I was a teenager, I had a pretty good idea of what I wanted my life to look like. I was getting ready to go to college. I chose my major by going to a book that I found in a bookstore that had the list of majors. And I thought, you know, okay, I've been told I'm pretty good at math. And I like business. It looks like it's, you know, that'll be good for me. So I went through and I looked at all the majors and saw what the median salary was for each one. I saw finance was a little bit higher than marketing and accounting, so I picked that one. I had a little budget that basically I had what I was going to do for the next 20 years, and I had no idea what things cost. I was not obviously married at that time and didn't know what it cost to live or provide housing or all that. But I had a plan all written out. And by the time I was probably 60, I think I'd become a millionaire if I saved along the way. And that's just a great example of our plans are not as good as God's. Our plans are nowhere near as good as God's. So getting back to lordship. And I just want to challenge you that if you submit your plans to God, I mean, the things that he's done in our life is way beyond what I could even imagine or think, just like the scripture says. And no matter where you are, God is wanting to meet you today. And his plans are great. The plans that he have. And just like Pastor Bert told me this morning on the way here, if we can just be a part of his plan. So I'd like to pray for you. And then as soon as I'm done praying, I want to just take, if everybody wouldn't mind standing. I'd like to pray for you. And then as soon as I'm done praying, if we can just take, if there was one or two words that you saw as we went through this whole process that you know I need to say those words, we're just going to have just a moment. It doesn't have to be, maybe just say them loud enough so that you can hear them. That's the key. No one else has to hear what you say, but think about some of the things that we talked about today, whether it be identity, lordship, or you're facing a big decision. And I want you to just take a couple minutes after I say amen, just take 60 seconds and say a couple words that you know will be God's words for your life. Dear Lord God, I just thank you today for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that our words matter, Lord God. And you put a premium on those words. And Lord God, I just pray that we all would be submitted to you fully, that our identity would be found in you, that we would shed the labels that may have been placed on our life, Lord God, and that we would truly recognize you as Lord of our life, Lord God. And I pray for this body, and I just thank you, Lord God, for the words you spoke to me during worship about this body, that they will excel in excellence, in passion, in teamwork, in integrity, and in growth. I just thank you, Lord God, that you're going to do that corporately and individually. And I just pray, Lord God, that as we all speak these words in this next 60 seconds, that you would do something in our hearts, that you would change us from the inside out, Lord God, so that we can follow you in a greater way. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.